I'm slow, I don't have a lot of energy, but I might slur my words. Don't take it personal. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come together this morning, Lord, in your presence. Father, to hear from your word, to be encouraged by your scriptures, Father. Lord, I had asked, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you this year. I ask that you'd help us, Father, to be the men and women of God, Lord, that you want us to be. Lord, that you would have us to live in a way, Father, that brings glory and honor to you. Lord, I ask as we start this book, Lord, that you would be blessed in the things that we hear from it, learn from it, Father, and apply it to our lives. And so, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're taking a break from Psalms. And so the scripture says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience, or for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, when we go through the New Testament, various titles are given that are used to describe the people of God who make up his church. And individually, they, or we as his church, are referred to as his disciples. We're referred to as saints. See, saints isn't something that comes from Catholicism. Saints is something that you are because you're a believer. And so we're called believers, we're called priests, we're called Christians, and so on. So these are individual titles that we have as we go through the New Testament said about us. Collectively, we are called the church of God, the churches of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the family of God. So together we're a much bigger unit. We make up the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interesting title that's not commonly used in reference to people of God that's found in our passage today is Pilgrims of the Dispersion. Okay, so you look at that. It's not one that you normally hear. Literally, it means sojourners of the dispersion. Now, the word translated pilgrim, and I'm going to use the word pilgrim here because the Bible, my Bible is using that word. The word translated pilgrim is from the Greek word, and it's paraepidemos. That's quite a big word, but it simply means it's a combination of three words, and it means, which you have the word para, which means alongside. You have epi, which is upon, or alongside and upon, and demos, which is used of the people of a heathen city. So one who comes from a foreign country into a city or a land to reside there by the side of the heathen. Okay, so if you're a sojourner or you are a pilgrim of the dispersion, the word pilgrim would mean you come from a far country to live next to heathen people. Isn't that something? So, a stranger sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. The word translated then dispersion is from the Greek word diaspora, which means to sow or to scatter seed. So, we are pilgrims that have been scattered, is what Peter is saying to these people, okay, that he's addressing. We've been scattered about by God. Somebody like took seed and threw us all over the place. Why would God do that, by the way? Anybody have an idea why God might want to disperse his people? Spread the word. Always to spread the word. Okay, so let's look at some, let's go back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And let's go to the first two verses there. Psalm 147. First two verses. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Is it good to sing praises to God? What about when everything's going wrong in your life? It's good to sing praises to God? Yes, it is. All right. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Okay, think of a pilgrim as one who's been an outcast. But God eventually will gather together here in this psalm the outcasts of Israel, the ones that no one wanted to be around. They're in the midst of a wicked culture, and God's going to bring them back. Look at John chapter 7. Now, John 7, we'll address this too. John 7, verse 35. Let me back up here. Verse 33. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Now they say this, listen, does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? So here's that word dispersion in John chapter 7. Okay, implying, okay, is he going to go out and talk to the Jews that are out there scattered amongst the Greeks? Is that what he's going to do? Okay, look at James chapter 1. James 1. It says, very first verse, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, or the pilgrims of the dispersion, found in Pontus, you know, where the places that they have been dispersed to, Pontus. We go back to 1 Peter here. Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, now this address here, or this introduction, I should say, into 1 Peter has caused many people to conclude that Peter was writing to Jewish Christians, all right, who were living in these regions of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And the designation is given to the Jews in their dispersed state throughout the world, ever since the time that they were dispersed from the Babylonian captivity, clear up to that time. Okay? The Jews have been dispersed all over. There was a dispersion that happened even with Stephen when he was persecuted. They kind of fled out of Jerusalem. But even before that, way before that, clear back into the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were forced into these other countries. And so they're dispersed all over the place. There's Jews actually up in this time in present-day Turkey, the time that Peter's writing, and he was addressing them. Notice what it says in 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And he goes on, all right? So it is these Peter as the apostle of the circumcision. What do I mean by circumcision? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was an apostle sent to the circumcision, the Jews. Peter dealt with mostly the Jew. Paul dealt with mostly the Gentile. And so that's his primary people that he's addressing. So if we want to say in context, this is who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish Christians. All right? But I also believe Peter had a bigger intent in mind, in that he was writing to all Christians secondarily. Okay? It has to apply this way. I'm going to say he's writing to the Jewish believers, but he's intending that the Gentile believers who have joined the ranks of the church are also talked about here. Or the whole book of 1 Peter doesn't make sense. Okay? So let me show you some passages. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we as Gentiles have the same high calling as the Jewish believers, who are also, because we are looking for a heavenly Jerusalem just like they are. So 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what it says from verse 13 to 21. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, verses like this don't just apply to Jewish believers, do they? They apply to us. So Paul could be writing a letter specifically to the Jews that were dispersed, but also knowing that it'll apply also to us. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he has called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Is that just for the Jew? No, it's for the Gentile believer also, isn't it? See, in Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek nor male nor, you know, we're all the same, one body. So he goes on, he says, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So is the blood of Jesus Christ only good for the Jew? No, it saved also the Gentile, didn't it? We're all saved by the same blood, by that blood that was shed, right? There's no other way for you and I to be saved. So what I'm trying to get at is for Peter, what the letter he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion also applied to us. Look at it, if you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in your own his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who here has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? And we're all part of this now. That's what's incredible. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as what? Sojourners, there it is again. And pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Jump over to 1 Peter chapter 4. First two verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Those things apply to all of us. And so that's my point this morning. We see Peter employing terms once that were limited to the Jew only, but now are really applicable to all who are in Christ. You know, God had a special people, a nation called Israel. Still the glimmer in his eye, you know, that's his nation. That's his people. But in a sense, you and I are grafted into that. We are part of those promises and all the things he promised. We were a people once who had no mercy and we had no nothing. And God said, you know what? I'm going to include you into the promises, those eternal promises that I gave a nation. Are you glad you were included? Yeah. Wow. Because we're a people of God. Now look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Excuse me. Starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Do you realize what he just said to us? What did he just tell us? Be weary of, here he's addressing the Jew that wanted to do the outward circumcision to make things look good. And he says, look, we're part of the circumcision because God has circumcised our heart. We're part of his family, not but by what's done by outward appearance, but what he's done here. So we're all part of the same family. So, with that, in a sense, all Christians are living in a world that's not their own. Let's go back to 1 Peter. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. You and I are living in a world that we are not a part of. We're living in a world that is not our own land. We have changed residence. We got a new mailbox. You used to live in the land of sin, and now you live in the land of the righteous. You have a heavenly home. We, like scattered seeds spread out among those in the world, here we are living in a sin-filled world that isn't our own home anymore. Now, this ought to affect really our entire perspective on life. I've been thinking about this as I'm laying there all week. What, you know, how do I just think about the world as it's going today? Who's watched the news this week? How do you just get some thoughts here? How do you feel about the world you live in? Corrupt? Who said that? Yeah. It's depressing. I honestly, that's how I feel. I look at it and I'm sickened. And I'm not saying that because I'm using it to preach a message. I really am looking at it and I'm going, this place has nothing to offer anymore. And I said to my wife a couple weeks ago, or where she could hear me anyway, that if it wasn't for her and my family, and you guys are part of that, there's nothing here anymore. That's how I really feel. There's nothing that sparks my desire to... I can only imagine how awful this place will be in 30 years. There's no draw anymore. Do you understand what you don't know what I'm saying? Our homes, you think about the thought that we're our pilgrims. Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm sorry. Do I sound raspy?
Yes.
You guys are feet. Is this tea? Oh, because this is like yellow water, and I'm going. That's like, thank you. I don't. Well, if you're not happy in this world, let's get rid of you. I'm sorry, I sound awful. But when you think about us being pilgrims in a land we don't really, we don't belong in. It ought to affect the way we look at life, our homes. You know, me and Gina have been talking. Wouldn't it be nice to just have a 30 by 30 shed? Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? On a slab. Well, all you do is sleep in it and get rid of all this stuff. Why do we need stuff? It ought to affect our hobbies. Look at what we consume our day with. You know, in these hobbies, we think we have to have our entertainment, when we look at us being pilgrims in a foreign land, really, why are we so obsessed with all this stuff that we think we ought to have so that we're happy? I got to thinking about that. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now, starting in verse 8, let's look at these patriarchs. Look at this. This is amazing when you look at this. By faith, Abraham obeyed, that's verse 8, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Boy, that's faith right there. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now stop there. Why? Abraham's wealthy, people. He's one of the most wealthy people ever walked the planet. What's he living in? Why? Why? I mean, the guy's got money. He could build a house. He could build a castle. Why tents? Well, listen. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's like Abraham saying, I'm not putting my efforts and my resources into something that's going to burn up. Something that's going to disappear. I don't care. All my effort, all my desires are going to be focused towards a city which has foundations, whose builders and makers is God. That's where my effort's going to be. That's where my focus is going to be. How many of us would think like that? All my effort and focus in life is going to be focused towards heaven. Not down here. Doesn't matter what I have down here. Only matters what I have up there. I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking how much resources we waste. Yet we're going to go to heaven bankrupt in treasure, I think some of us, you know. I just wonder. Look what he says here. Verse 11, for by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers, look at this, and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, just think where their focus was. If this is to be our attitude towards life, look at what it says here. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, we read over that verse sometimes, but if our attitude in this lifetime is, I'm going to seek that. My mind's going to be on heaven and the city to come and not down here. I'm a pilgrim here. If I have that attitude, God is not ashamed to be called my God. So that implies what? That if my heart and my devotion and everything is on the world down here, and God would be ashamed to be called your God. Wouldn't it? Because you're focused. Because what? You've become a lover of the world and not a lover of God. But and when your heart is that way, you can honestly, when you open the hymnal and you sang a song like, this world is not my home, you would actually mean it. If you were a pilgrim. Now, our responsibility as pilgrims is to separate. Again, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. What time is that? I have my watch. 10 after. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 11 and 12 again here. 1 Peter 2. 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they have observed glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, our responsibility as pilgrims, as I said, is to separate. To be different from the world we live in. To as Abraham would live in a tent to stay separate from it, we would keep ourselves separate from the world we live in. Now that's the problem. Too many pilgrims look like the world around them. Too many Christians today look too much like the world around them. Would you agree with that? We may be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We live here, but we're not supposed to be like them. Let's go to John 17. Verses 15 and 16. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God never intended you and I to be taken out of the world. He expected us to live here and make a difference. Look, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How much of that do we see today? Unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, we've taken it too far and thinking, okay, well, I have to be yoked together with them because how will they not know about Jesus Christ if I don't do that? Well, you can be a witness and not be yoked together with somebody. You know, just like when you get to marriage, who do you think you should be marrying, a believer since you are a believer or an unbeliever? The Bible's pretty clear. They were to marry believers. Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. Yet you see how many marriages are entered into where you have one believer and one non-believer. And those aren't usually going to work out very well. And how can they? Because one of you is alive and one of you is dead. You don't think the same. You're never going to think the same unless the other one comes to Christ. But usually what happens is the one doesn't come to Christ, and the one who professes Jesus as their Lord is the one who compromises and walks away. That's usually what happens. So it goes on, he says here, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Light and darkness don't have any communion together. They're totally opposite. One's light and one's dark. If there's light in the room, there's no darkness. If there's darkness in the room, there's no light. So he goes on, he says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial being Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now look at that for a minute. Because God says he dwells in us, and he will walk amongst us. So how is it that we can be yoked together with unbelievers, and it's an impossibility because God won't join himself there? So he goes on, he says, therefore come out from among them and be separate. There it is, that separation. Says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now let's go into chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, he's talking to you as a Christian, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness would be another description of sanctification. Perfecting holiness, it says, in the fear of God. I'm to be holy because he's holy. An English word that might come close to that is, I'm to be pure because he is pure. There should be no wickedness found in me or you. Ever. Now, does that mean we don't stumble and we don't fall? No, we do. But when we do, we quickly repent and we quickly turn to him and sin no more. That's what we do. But we are pilgrims, sojourners that need to be separate from the world that we live in. And remaining separate may cause some in the world even to think that you are weird. You don't play like they play. You don't do what they do. They think you to be strange. If the world around you does not think that you are, they think that you are acceptable and okay, take a real good look at the Christianity you live. Okay, because what is 1 Peter chapter 4? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we'll go back even to John 15. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the scriptures say this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And what does John 15 tell us? You're probably aware of that passage. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, if the world does not hate you, it means it loves you. If the world is in love with you, then you probably don't have a walk with the Lord. Now think about that for a minute. Because a pilgrim should be separate. We're just passing through this place. This is not our home. Why do we feel it necessary to become like the world sometimes? Can it be said of us who are Christians that we are keeping ourselves separate from the world? Let me ask, are we allowing the world to influence our speech? On a personal level, think about the way we talk. Does the world affect my speech? Do I change the way I talk when I'm around certain people? Or is it fairly consistent all the time? Hopefully, talking like the Lord would talk. What about, does it influence my dress? What I wear? What I look like? How about my conduct? Do I have a different conduct at church? Excuse me. And a different conduct when I go into the world. Do I look righteous here, but when I leave the doors here, it's anything but that? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Sometimes we're more like naturalized citizens in the wicked land or the world that we live in. We're more like naturalized citizens than we are pilgrims. We look like the world around us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I've said this before. What he's saying here doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That would be contrary to Scripture. What it means is you don't have room to love both. If you love the world, the love for the Father cannot be in you. You can't love. It's like saying you can't serve both God and mammon. There's not room for you to serve God or serve the chasing of money. Okay? They don't fit together. You can only have one master. Right? Your love should go solely to one instead of spread out amongst many. And here, what he's talking about in this passage, if you love the world, it's impossible for you to say that you love God because there's really no room for you to love him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I see many people, Christians included, who are narrow in their sight. That is, they only have their eyes, heart, their mind on the here and now. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for our Savior. How many, look at Philippians. That's a great verse. Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3. Verse 17, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Everybody there? For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. How many are eagerly waiting this morning for the Savior? Think about that. Eagerly waiting for the Savior. Now, if you're eager about something, what does that imply? It's important. More than that. You want it to come quickly. You are desperate for it. You can't wait. I'm eager for this. All right? So think of along. Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now think about that for a minute. Eagerly waiting for Jesus. We're to be looking for, even Peter would tell us, a new heaven and a new earth. So those who are truly pilgrims, God's people, the saved people of God, will think often of their true home. The real believers, God has mind set on what's to come. Has his mind focused on the return of Jesus Christ. The real believer doesn't put his roots deep in this land. He spends his time thinking of the what's to come. Now that doesn't mean we don't work and we don't fulfill our obligations. None of that. I'm not saying that. But where's my mind at? What am I thinking about? Where's my hope? The Christian should view his life on this earth as a journey in a foreign land. In that, we're to keep ourselves separate from things in the world that would lead us away from God. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for your word this day. Ask that you would just cause it to resonate in our heart, Father. Cause us to think about it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us as we go through 1 Peter. In Jesus' name, amen.